Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament, and we're going to be starting our new series on the book of Habakkuk. And through this short little book, it is a great book. It's about three chapters long, and it's really an interesting prophecy or a book of a prophet because it's primarily a dialogue. It's primarily actually God not coming first to the prophet and saying, hey, I want you to go tell the people of Israel, but it's more of the prophet complaining to God, and then God responds. It's an interesting book because it deals with a lot of difficult things, and the beauty of this book is it doesn't pull any punches, dealing with a fancy word that theologians call theodicy. It's really the theme of Habakkuk is theodicy. And what is theodicy? It's a defense of God's goodness in his power and light of the reality of evil. Evil is reality, and yet God at the same time is absolutely powerful and completely good. And a lot of people have wrestled with this concept of theodicy, from atheists to Christians. That we who struggle with evil and have experienced suffering probably think these thoughts at one time. And did you know that the oldest book of the Bible is not Genesis, but it's Job? Which means that the oldest book, the first special revelation that was given to humanity, was about suffering. It's about theodicy. It's about evil because we all experience it. People have said, if there's a God who is all powerful and all good, why is there evil at all? Because if he's good, surely he would stop evil. If he's all powerful, wouldn't he be able to stop it? Yet evil flourishes. So what's wrong with the formula? And I think if you believe in God, you get that this question gets very personal. That all of you in some aspect of your life has something personal that has happened to you, and you're like thinking, what up, God? What's going on? How are we supposed to trust God when evil flourishes? Rather than stepping in, we pray and thinking that God is going to cease all of our suffering. However, God doesn't seem to step in. In fact, things get even worse. Evil doesn't just happen. Evil happens to us. That's why Habakkuk is such an important book, because evil is not an abstract thing. It's not some theological matter that smart people discuss to figure out intellectually. But evil is going to happen to you and I, that evil is going to happen to the church. And so can you trust God in all of that? And so the theme of Habakkuk is, how do we trust God when bad things happen? And that's Habakkuk's struggle. That's going to be your struggle at some point. And so there's something here for us to wrestle with. And as we have look at this dialogue between God and this prophet. But before we can understand Habakkuk, we must understand the historical context. That Habakkuk is about 609 BC and 113 years before that date, Syria took out most of the nations. It was the bad boy on the block. He was a tough dude, and he even took out the northern kingdom of God's people, Israel. And so the only remnant of God's people at this time in 609 BC is the southern kingdom, Judah. However, now this is in Habakkuk's time. He is in the southern kingdom, and there's a new bad boy on the block, and it is called the Babylonians. And the Babylonians have been taking over everything. They've been destroying everything, and the Babylonians are about to take out the Assyrians, and so the Assyrians and the Egyptians are like, we should combine forces because Babylon is the one tough dude. And so how does God's people get involved in all this? Well, Judah at this time is doing really good spiritually, so to speak. They're doing really good economically as well. They're under a good king after a long-awaited king through a series of bad kings that led God's people in despair. And this good king's name is Josiah. He created all these reforms. He cleaned out all the idol worship. He instituted God's law once again. And God's people started to thrive spiritually. They were doing well spiritually. However, their king, their good king, Josiah, dies in battle fighting Egypt in the Battle of Megiddo against Pharaoh Necho. So multiple things are going on in the historical context of this book right now that everybody's scared in the ancient Near East. Everybody's scared except Babylon, Assyria and Egypt, Israel. There are all these people that are scared, but Assyria and Egypt are these powerful people, yet Babylon is treating them like they're a bunch of kittens. And God's people in Judah have lost their king. They lost their spiritual reforms. They started to diminish, and God's people started to live wickedly like the rest of the nations, taking advantage of the poor, being corrupt, doing just pure evil. And so Habakkuk is frustrated. And Habakkuk is tired of seeing evil amongst his people, and so he talks to God, and this is the book of him expressing his frustration to God. So there we have it. We have Habakkuk. And so as we unpack this text over the next 3 weeks between this dialogue between God and Habakkuk, we won't get all of our answers yet in this first chapter, but as God's grace goes on, we will get our answers as he responds to Habakkuk. But I want us to ask the question as we go through this chapter, what's going on in Habakkuk's heart right now as he's wrestling with God? And so follow along with me in this dialogue in chapter 1, verses 1, all the way through chapter 2, verses 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wander and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I've told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings not their own. They are the dreaded and fearsome. They are justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they will sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Shall I not die, or shall we not die, O Lord? You have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are a purer eyes than to see evil cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all them up like with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and I will answer concerning my complaint. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, dear Lord, that we would unpack this really great text, but difficult text, that we would rest in you, and we would thank you and love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the question is, what is going on in Habakkuk's heart right now? That's the question. That we see through verses 1 through 4 that he is frustrated, he is bitter, he is overwhelmed, he is disappointed. And have you ever prayed where you think that your prayers are very clear, yet God answers them not so clear? That you don't get what you expected when you prayed? And God kind of gets around to answering it, but he doesn't answer it the way that you wanted it to. Well, that's Habakkuk. He's a man who is honestly frustrated. He's confused. He's frustrated because God is exasperating him. And he believes in God. He is very frustrated with God, and that comes through his prayers. So the question is, what is Habakkuk praying about? What is he concerned about that God is not answering? And we'll see that in verses 3 through 4. He says, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Injustice never goes forth. For the way the wicked surrounds the righteous, so justice goes perverted." Habakkuk is concerned and frustrated with what's going on within his people because they're becoming more and more corrupt and wicked. They're becoming more corrupt politically. They're becoming more corrupt politically. We know this from other prophets like Isaiah, where the rich would intentionally manipulate the scales of weighing out the grain so that they could cheat out the poor. That the government in Judah was so corrupt that they were stealing money from their own people and not caring about the poor in the streets. In fact, they were the ones that put them there. And God's people, not Assyria, not Babylon, not Egypt, but God's people are treating them like Egypt treated the Israelites in slavery. And Habakkuk sees all this hypocrisy. He sees all this evil. He sees all this corruption, and he's frustrated because God's people should not be acting like this. He's frustrated seeing his people being oppressed by a corrupt government. And though the text doesn't say it, historically Habakkuk is wanting another Josiah, a better king, a better government that will make everything right. Habakkuk is frustrated because he's looking back at the glory days of Josiah. However, God is not intervening. God doesn't answer. We see his complaint about God in verses 2. He says, "You will not hear as I cry for help. As I cry out to you, violence, yet you will not save." And Habakkuk has been praying for a long time. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help?" This isn't just him going to bed and crying out and saying, "Lord, why don't you help?" And then he wakes up in the morning and he's like, "God, you didn't answer my prayers. What up? What's going on?" But this is Habakkuk faithfully going before the Lord time after time, trusting in his goodness, asking and pleading, yet he hears nothing. He hears nothing except all the wickedness around him. And so Habakkuk is concerned about his nation, but he really has a beef with God. Yet it is right for him to be concerned about his nation. Yes, it is right for him to be praying to God. And he is bringing difficult, honest answers to God, or honest questions to God. However, we need to ask the question, what is going on in Habakkuk's heart right now? When we ask that question, we realize that his concern is for his nation. Yes, that's valid. But the heart of the matter is God. Habakkuk is frustrated with God because there is violence, there is evil all around him, yet God claims to be good, God claims to be Habakkuk's God, God claims to take care of all of it and preserve his people through his covenant promises, yet God is silent. And Habakkuk's saying, I'm praying to you, Lord. I've been praying for you for a long time, yet you're doing nothing about it. What gives? And so the question that we need to ask is actually God being silent in Habakkuk's life? On the surface, yes, it looks like he's being silent. Is God actually not answering Habakkuk's prayers? Is God actually not doing anything as he's sitting idly by while Habakkuk's people are being corrupt from the inside? And God responds in verses 5 through 11 with a resounding no. That God is listening, that God isn't silent, that God is not sitting idly by, but he is working for the betterment of Habakkuk and his people. However, it's not the response that any of us would imagine, and we'll see later on in verses 5 through 6, that God responds to Habakkuk and he says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, which is that bitter and nasty nation. And God is responding and saying, oh, Habakkuk, I have been doing something. I've been doing something for a while. I'm going to send this bitter, nasty nation, Babylon, to judge Judah. Judge my people's wickedness. Habakkuk complains that God is not doing any work in his life, but God is doing something the whole time. While Habakkuk has been praying, God has been doing a powerful work, so powerful of a plan that no one can even imagine. That God is saying, oh, Habakkuk, there's so much evil in Judah that needs to be checked. And I agree with you, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to rise up those evil Babylonians, and they're going to do some great stuff. And so God unpacks in the following verses 6 through the following, that God unpacks their resume, so to speak, that he says that they are fast as leopards, that they sweep over the land, that they destroy everything in their sight. They are fierce as wolves as they devour everything. They're completely violent, and they move nations to and fro like a child would play with sand, like it's nothing. They laugh and they scoff at kings and all their power. They make ramparts and sieges, so they siege cities and they destroy everything in their wake. God is saying, I promise you, Habakkuk, they will take care of little Judah. I promise you. I'm rising up an evil Babylonians as an instrument of my righteous judgment, and they are just the right people for the job. And so this is God's response to Judah. Though on the surface it seems like God is silent, it seems that God is sitting back idly, yet every one of Habakkuk's frustrations of the wickedness of Judah has been dealt with, that God actually has been frustrated and saddened too himself. And I think there's something elementary that we can take from this. Historically, this did happen. That we can also see the greater picture of Christ, that he will be the final king reigning over God's people. And we can see how God is carrying out his purposes for his kingdom and the betterment of his people spiritually. But there is an elementary lesson that we need to remind ourselves time and time again. I'm preaching to myself because we forget it so easily, that God is working. That we might not see it. We might be like Habakkuk, where we're like, Lord, what are you doing? I can't see you. All I see is pain. Are you there? We see this in the Psalms, that the psalmist says the same thing over and over and over. We see this in Job. That we are in a broken world, and sometimes all we see is brokenness. Yet the Bible gives us a fuller picture that God is working. He is working. And we have to remind ourselves in the darkest times when we are in the coffin and feel like we're all alone, buried in the dirt, that God is working and we see it not always, but He is working. And so this is God's response. But the question that we're asking is, what is going on in Habakkuk's heart? Habakkuk has been concerned for his country. He's been concerned about the wickedness. He's been concerned and frustrated at God because it seems like God is not listening. He's not doing anything. And now Habakkuk, it's God's response that God is doing something. But here's the problem. His problems he thought were bad is now even worse. That Habakkuk is saying, oh, I have a corrupt people in my country, but now you're sending me this evil, wicked Babylonians? Look at verses 12 through 13. He says to God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil, cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? That Habakkuk's second complaint is really asking God's mysterious action. Habakkuk's response to God is, it doesn't make any sense, Lord. I'm praying to you about a problem right here, right now, at my home, among my people, and they are evil. I grant you that, Lord. But the Babylonians? Are you serious? They're worse than us. Why are you raising up someone more evil than us to judge us? That makes no sense. Look at verses 13, the middle of verses 13. He says, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? That's Habakkuk's big complaint right now. He's saying, we're bad, but they are a lot worse. They're going to get away with it too, Lord. They're going to get away with all the evil that they have done. But you're going to not let us get away with it? Habakkuk is saying, I get it, Lord, intellectually, but morally, I don't get it. How can you allow a greater evil to exist to punish a lesser evil? And Habakkuk appeals to God's character. He reminds God that he is holy. He reminds him of his covenant promises by saying, we shall not die, that God will not snuff out his remnant because God is holy and he will keep his promises. However, the question still stands, this does not make sense. Help me to understand. And then Habakkuk goes into explaining how evil the Babylonians are. He kind of gives their resume as well. He says through verses 14 through 7, as the Babylonians, they're like these fishermen that treat the nations like fish that you catch in a net effortlessly. That the Babylonians are just going about and doing this great wickedness, and there's no stop to them. And there's a real concern of what's going on. How is this going to end? There's no end in sight. And you know, suffering is bad. It really is bad. But psychological suffering sometimes can be even worse because you can endure a lot of pain if you know there's an end in sight. But when there is no end in sight, that pain can be agonizing. And so there we have it. This is the dialogue that Habakkuk has with God, that Habakkuk is bringing a big problem to God, yet on the surface, there's only silence. Yet when God responds, it really doesn't answer Habakkuk's problem, at least what he thinks. It actually makes his problem even worse. And I think there are some four lessons that we can learn from this dialogue. And the first lesson is you don't always get the glory days back. And what do I mean by that? Well, Habakkuk's time in his life, Israel was doing great spiritually, things seem to be doing great as well. Commentators have argued that at the time before the Babylonian captivity, that Judah was thriving more economically than Solomon's time, which means they were doing really good. That Josiah was on the scene, that he was making rules to make the nation great. However, all that's gone. And Habakkuk is expecting God to work from the inside. Habakkuk thinks that it seems logical that Israel, the God's people, are the good guys, and so why wouldn't God work within the good guys? But in fact, God works through the bad guys, through the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is expecting a new Josiah, and that's not the case. And so the lesson is you don't always get the glory days back, and that's okay because God has got something better. Maybe your glory days is as you look at the nation, as you look back and you see a better economy, a better leadership, a better everything, and some of you might be thinking, those were the days. Whatever glory days are for you, if that's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years ago, whatever president you think was your Josiah, know that your hope in and how politics in our nation goes will completely disappoint you. You're going to be worse than disappointed. You're going to be devastated. If your hope is in the next president, the next Josiah, then you will be disappointed. But there is a thing here that God didn't give Habakkuk another Josiah. God didn't give God's people a king for over 600 years after Babylon took over. So God isn't going to give you a King Josiah. He is not going to always give you your glory days, but he will give you King Jesus. And so you have to wait. Just like the Old Testament people had to wait for the coming of Christ, we have to wait for the coming of Christ in the second coming. But the second lesson that we can learn from this text is the Bible authenticates itself. And so one of the things that I like about the Bible and Habakkuk in particular is it's something that you can trust because it doesn't always give you the as I said earlier, the happy, happy, clappy, bubblegum answer. It's one of the things that I like about the Bible because I think passages like this is authenticated. It doesn't run away from hard issues. It may not answer the way you want it, but it doesn't run away from the hard issues. The toughest issues in life get raised in the Bible. And they're not always these idyllic answers. I think of it as like this. The Bible is not this classic trope of the Navy or Army recruiter that's promising you everything. And he's like, it's going to be great. You're going to travel the world. Everything's going to be provided for you. You'll get a great education, a great retirement. And he's concealing some truth. Until you sign your life away and no. Bible doesn't say that up front. The Bible says life is hard, that you're going to be hurt, you're going to be disappointed. And to me, there's a mark of authenticity. If you want to trust a book, the Bible bears the mark of not running away from things that matter the most. And what is beautiful about the Bible is it shows the complete picture. And that complete picture is Jesus. However, that doesn't mean that life's going to be peaches and cream, but in the end, God will make it right. That behind the scenes, he is working and he is pointing to Christ where Christ will take all wickedness away. That he will wipe away our tears and that he will make everything crooked straight. However, we have to trust him while we are in captivity. The third lesson is not all your problems are Habakkuk problems. Just because you want something from God and he doesn't give it to you, that doesn't necessarily mean you're Habakkuk. Habakkuk is really struggling with evil and his people are being overtaken. He's, as a pastor once said, he's dealing with big boy problems. And if you don't get what you want when you want it, you're probably not Habakkuk, you're just being entitled. You see, Habakkuk is dealing with some big, difficult issues. He's dealing with evil. And so if you want that new car or a promotion or whatever you want and you don't get it, well, you're probably not Habakkuk. You're probably needing God to humble you and correct you. That not all of our problems are Habakkuk problems, and thank God for that. However, I do want you to know this, that some of you do have Habakkuk problems. And I hope, though this first chapter is difficult to go through, I hope that you understand that God is with you. That he actually has dealt with Habakkuk problems and he knows how to make them right. And I am sorry that you have gone through these Habakkuk problems, that you have seen evil, that you have experienced evil. However, I do know that God is good. You might not feel it right now. You might feel silence. You might say, God, what are you doing? Are you standing idly by? But I promise you and I ask you to hold on, Christian. Hold on, that God can fix Habakkuk problems. Will you trust in him? Will you trust in him? Our last lesson is that you can take your problems to God. Even when you're frustrated, even when you're disappointed in him, that's what I like about Habakkuk. For example, he takes his problems to God. And I've talked to many people. Sometimes I think it's kind of funny, but if they don't get their own way, they're like, well, I'm just not going to pray to God. I'm going to give them the silent treatment. And you're like, oh, okay. Yeah. Anytime God disappoints you, you're just going to give him you'll give him the silent treatment. I've heard many success stories doing that strategy, right? No, it doesn't work. That's not going to fix your problem. In fact, it's just going to make things worse because it's putting you in the coffin all alone. It's not giving you any hope. It's not someone that you can wrestle with and is strong enough to listen to your complaints and say, hold on, I love you, trust me. Giving the silent treatment with God will not work. However, this is what I like about Habakkuk is, for example, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it quite all the way. He has many questions. He has honest questions. They are dark, difficult, gritty questions, but he takes them to God. The disappointment that he has, he takes them with God. He takes them to God. He says, Lord, on the surface, I don't see anything. I'm praying and I don't hear anything. Come on. I'm wrestling with you, Lord. The question is, are you mature enough to do that? Are you mature enough to be able to come to God and wrestle with him, yet still trust in his goodness? And that is my prayer for you. At some point in your life, you will have to wrestle with God in these things and ask these questions. So there you have it. This is a dialogue with Habakkuk. Habakkuk is complaining to God. He's saying, you're not listening. You're just sitting back idly, and God responds, and he says, I'm working. However, Habakkuk's second complaint is, that's not the way I wanted it. And we really get great lessons from this text that we don't always get our glorious day back, that the Bible authenticates itself, that it deals with the tough issues head on, and not all our problems are Habakkuk problems, but we can always take all of our problems to God. But the question is, how do we apply Chapter 1, Inner Life Throughout the Week? And I guess I would ask the same question that we've been asking multiple times of what's going on in Habakkuk's heart. Maybe that's the same thing that you need to reflect on in this week, is that you would say, what is going on in my heart? Maybe it is disappointment. Maybe it is frustration. Maybe it is all those things that Habakkuk is expressing, and I would say that you would say, what's going on in my heart, and then talk to God about it. Not promising that everything's going to be magically better after you do it, but I am promising you that God will give you peace in the midst of the storm, that he will give you endurance. So what's going on in your heart? We will wrestle throughout this week, because next week we'll hear God's response yet again of how he's going to deal with evil, how he's going to deal with Babylon. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, and just like a child, sometimes we don't understand everything. Yet we still have to trust in our parents that they can do what must be done. I pray, Father, that we, all of us in this church, we've all struggled to some degree. Some of us have some terrible stories, some scars that we carry, some limps that we walk with. Yet, Father, we know that you are with us. Help us, comfort us in these times. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.